You know, that's what Mark 14, Jesus was in the garden. And he said, my soul is troubled to the point of death. It says, and he went forward a little bit. Keep going forward. Keep moving forward. Take a step and God will strengthen you. Well, praise God. The Christmas is over, isn't it? And, you know, the thing I like about being a born-again believer is there's no thud the day after Christmas, because there's something inside us that keeps on going. This morning we're talking about the joy of the Lord is eternal. And that may sound like, okay, joy of the Lord is eternal. Well, how's that going to help me? What do I do with that? Knowing that the joy, there's plenty. Stay tuned, because we're going to go through this thing and I'm going to build a case to help you understand what the mirror shows you are in the spirit and how that comes into play. But let's review first the first three parts of this, that the joy of the Lord is our victory. That was part one. Part two, the joy of the Lord is fresh oil. How many of you can use some fresh oil? You know, every car needs an oil change. Need some fresh oil, don't you? Part three was the joy of the Lord is alive in us. We found out that there are things inside of us. Your spirit man has inward parts. It has organs on the inside of it, just like your natural man does. And we learned a lot about that. But the joy of our Lord is the victory. Something I heard, just mentioned Charlie Kirk. And I don't know if this was on Flashpoint or if it was in the... that Fox Patriot Awards that they do every year on Christmas. But Charlie, they played this thing, and Charlie Kirk was talking about World War II. America was slow in getting into World War II. We were way behind the eight ball. And the Nazis were spreading through Europe now. And what happened was the Japanese came and they bombed Pearl Harbor. And it says that on the day that the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, Winston Churchill was the only guy smiling. He walked into his war cabinet with grinning from ear to ear, smiling. And they said, what are you smiling about? The Nazis have all but defeated us. Your approval ratings are lower than anything that they've ever been. We are in trouble here. The Americans just got bombed, a good part of their Navy taken out, and you're smiling? And he said, we have just won the war. What are you talking about? We've just won the war. He said, well, the Americans, I've studied their history. He said, America has just come alive. And when they wake up, it's a fire that cannot be extinguished. When they wake up and realize that they are the most powerful nation in the world, that they will come to our aid, we will win this war. And right after that, it was a certain amount of time, but the United States launched towards Japan, the United States launched towards Europe, and we got the thing done in a couple of years. War-torn and everything, just a couple of years. And the Nazi propaganda that helped them take over, and you know, when they took over Austria, did you know they annexed it without firing a shot? You know how they did it? Austria was experiencing a huge depression, financial depression, everything. And so Hitler said, okay, what we'll do is we will give you free health care. They all do this. All of these guys do it. We'll give you free health care. And do you know what? They won Hitler got elected for annexation to Germany by a 98% margin. If you own the healthcare, you own the people. That's what Barack Obama tried to do. That's what the Clintons actually tried to do back in the 90s. One little form. Do you remember that speech? And so forth. This is what they all do. But you know what? When you wake up to the fact that you are more than a conqueror, that you have the Son of God on the inside of you, that you have the Spirit of God and the Word of God inside of you, which is a creative force that cannot be stopped. It is a fire that cannot be extinguished. You are unstoppable. That filled me with a lot of joy. I'm telling you what, that joy is rising to the top here. Yeah. You are who he said. You know what? You have to believe that. Because if you believe what God says about himself, then you have got to believe what he says about you. Amen. Praise God. And I've seen it in believers. I mean, they've been slow on the uptake. A lot of, you know, just kind of lazy and lugging along, you know, like a sleepwalker. But a challenge arises. And they start praying together and they start getting together, they become an unbeatable force. And the devil exits. You know why? Because when you start talking about the Word of God, you're talking about the things that Jesus said, the things that the Father said through the prophets. You're talking about what the Spirit said, and it all happened. And the blow that was laid on Satan by Jesus, he is still shaking from that. And when it comes to the Word of God, he has no defense for it. When it comes to the law of faith, he has no defense for it. When it comes to the law of love, he has no defense for it. And he wants to leave that presence because it exposes him. The joy of the Lord is your victory. Then we talked about part two. The joy of the Lord is fresh oil. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 27. This is one I learned. This was back in the charismatic movement when I learned this. And this was indelible in my mind. It shall come to pass in that day. That's the day that Jesus came into this world. That his burden, speaking of Israel, he was sent to the sheep of the lost house of Israel to be their Messiah. That his burden shall be taken away from off his shoulder and his yoke from off his neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the what? The anointing. Oh, we've got to wake up to the anointing of God. Because the anointing of God is that thing that removes burdens, according to this. And not only does it remove the yoke from off of your neck, it absolutely destroys it. It's destroyed because of what? Because you did everything right? Because you didn't sin last week? Because you wouldn't be human if you didn't sin. That's why the provisions are there in the New Testament. If any man sin, let him. He wrote these things that we wouldn't sin. But if any sin, let him come. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation is very, very valuable. It means payment in full. It's full satisfaction. That blood was full payment for your sin. And not only that, when he went to hell for 3 days and three nights, he suffered the judgment of that sin. There is nothing that the devil can lay on you. There is nothing. He is not justified. In fact, all you got to do is when you're in court and he's accusing you and Jesus is your defense and he's holding up the Bible and he says, just say this. Just say this. And you start saying the Word of God. There is no argument. You can't argue against the truth. You can try, but the truth will run you over like a steamroller. Do you know what the word destroy means? It means put an end to the existence of. I looked that up in the Blue Bible. Put an end to the existence of it. That means destroyed. That means it's incapable of being picked up and used on you again. It takes all the instruments of the devil that kept you bound for so long, that kept you yoked to sin and bondage and fear and all of these other things. Fear is a bondage. Fear is a burden. Let me tell you what else he did. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Here's the granddaddy of all fears. Verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children," that's us, "are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power," had, see, he's a has-been, "who had the power of death."
That's right.
Right? He had it right there. It's right there. He had the power of death. That is the devil. And what? Deliver all those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The one thing that is holding you in bondage is the fear of death. That's the granddaddy of all fears. And what does it say? He delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So with the fear of death gone, I mean, he rose from the dead. We know that there's more than this. And he knows that we are forgiven in Christ. He knows that we know that the price has been paid for. Everything has been done. All we have to do is believe. But instead, the church, what we start to do is try to come and receive from God based on what we have or haven't done. Man, that's got to be a frustrating existence. Because if you're coming to him based on what you have or haven't done, oh, I can't come down, you know, I've sinned, I can't ask for that. If you come to him that way, there is no definite definition of what is and is acceptable to God other than your works, your performance mentality. You're left with that. Never come and receive from God based on what you have or haven't done. Always come to God based on what he has done for you. That is the grace of God. He's done it. He's opened the door. Don't try to dig a hole around it or go through the drill through the wall another way based on your performance. Don't do it. Because there's no joy in it. And the more you do it, it's frustrating. God's grace opened the door to you. And faith in the blood, partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death and deliver you from bondage when he delivers you from fear. Through fear of death. We have no reason to be afraid of death. Do we? I mean, can you think of a good reason why we should be afraid of death? You know, I remember, what was that guy, How to Live Like a King's Kid? He wrote a book. He was on a plane one time, and there was an emergency. And the plane started, and he knew the plane was crashing. And he's in the back, and, "Hallelujah, it's graduation day! Jesus, I'm going to see you face to face." And the Lord said, "What about all these people?" "Oh, yeah. Okay. What is it, Lord?" And he saw in his mind a vision of a hydraulics thing that was out, that was disconnected. And he pointed out and he said, "Be fixed." All of a sudden the plane and came over. "Problem solved, folks. Don't worry about it. Everything's fine." A word of knowledge through a vision. Showed him exactly what was wrong. And they were on their way to. But if he was so locked up in fear, he would have never seen that. He would have never heard the voice of the Lord saying, "What about all these people? They're not ready to see me." Praise God. I don't know. When I get things like that, I get filled with joy. How about you? That joy starts bubbling up. Ha ha. Part 3, we talked about the joy of the Lord is alive in us. This is the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the recreated human spirit. Everybody say, I'm a new creation.
I'm a new creation.
I'm not an old one.
I'm not an old one.
This is what the wineskin parable was all about. God doesn't use the old wine bottle. Your old man does not exist. Your old man's gone. He was kicked out. Your old man was dead. It was a dead spirit, just like Satan is a dead spirit. He doesn't have any creative power in him at all. He is a dead spirit filled with iniquity. And if you ever notice this, I don't know, but I've experienced the presence of the devil a couple of times in my life. And you know what it is? It's total fear. The manifest presence of the devil is fear. So how powerful can the Antichrist be? I mean, he's got nothing but fear. We really have built a mountain out of something that doesn't even exist. By fear, by believing a lie, by believing an exaggeration, by believing the things that are. But here's the thing. Even though it's a lie and it's not true, if you believe it, it's your reality. Let that just sit there for a few minutes. It's your reality. Even though it's not true, it's not real, it's just fear. See, let's look at John 10:10 in the Amplified Classic. Kind of neat. See, God is not the car crashing, causing, cancer giving God. He is a loving, wonderful Father. He is a good God who values his children, who loves his children, who wants the very best for his children. And Jesus put it this way. The thief comes only in order to steal and to kill and destroy. That's what the devil does. He's a thief. I came that they may live, that they may have enjoy life. Have and enjoy life. Are you enjoying life or are you just enduring life? That's a book I'm reading, by the way. They may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. This is where we got to be living, with your joy overflowing. Just because you're joyful doesn't mean you have to be happy about some things. I was not happy when my father died. But there was something on the inside of me that I knew where he was. And even though I wasn't happy, in fact, I was sinking into grief more and more for the next 6 months. And I went into my office one morning, and it was one of these things. I put the Bible on the desk, and it opened up right to Thessalonians, where it says, don't sorrow like those who have no hope. And then I heard the voice of the Lord said, you ought to see him now. And that grief broke like that. And I figured, you see, here's the thing. And let's get into the eternal nature of joy now. This is where it kicks in. Let's go back. You know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have. What? Everlasting life. Now that word, that phrase, everlasting life, is really one word. It's called Zoe. Z-O-E. And this is what ticked the Pharisees off so much, because he was giving away eternal life. Zoe? Do you know what Zoe is? It's the substance that makes God, God. It's his nature. It is everything. And when you, and because his nature is eternal, that's why they call it eternal life, life eternal, everlasting life. It's eternal. Now here's the kicker. Eternal life goes just as far back as it does forward. It goes back before there even was a devil. It's eternal. The joy of the Lord is in you already. It's part of the Zoe life and nature of God. It is the fruit of the Spirit, both the Holy Spirit and your recreated human spirit. And you can't pray for joy. It's already in you. You can't pray for patience. It's already in you. You can't pray for love. It's already been poured out in you by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. You can't pray for peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." It's already in you. It's there. You say, "Well, how do I find it? Where is it? How do I do that?" Okay. You know you have it in you, right? Joy is a fruit of the recreated human spirit. So how do I get this thing kicked in gear? How do I keep it flowing? How do I keep it? How do I turn to Philemon 6? There's only one chapter, so it's verse 6. Paul is writing. Now, Paul's writings from Romans to his last letter to Timothy. Or Philemon, what was that's this is the last. Those letters are the most complete explanation of Christianity that the world possesses. They are the advanced teachings of Jesus that contain the thoughts that Jesus carried away from him, away from the earth, unuttered. They were reserved for a man who was lettered, a man who was prepared, who knew the law, who everything, and who came from Tarsus, which was a hub in that day of civilizations and cultures and everything. It had every kind of industry and commercial thing going through it. He knew how to relate people. It was like he was Satan's number one pick, and God went like this. And took him right out of Satan's kingdom, put him in his own, and started filling him, revealing to him the truth through what he had was the Old Testament. And he wrote down, that's how he got the revelation of grace, the laws of the Spirit, the law of grace, the law of faith. In Romans chapter 3, he talks about all these things. And he says this, that the communication of your faith may become effective. Old King James says effective, but it's effective by the acknowledging, just acknowledge, every good thing that is in you in Christ. What is that? Well, I'm acknowledging that I have the love of God in me. I'm acknowledging that I have the peace of God in me. It's the storm calming peace. And I have the love that never fails working in me. I have the joy of the Lord, which is my strength in me. Acknowledges every good thing that is in me in Christ. Now, what's the third word of this? Communication. How do you communicate? I communicate with words. I mean, you guys can tell that, right? I communicate with words. When we fellowship with each other at lunch here in a few minutes, 18 minutes, they put a lid on me. But here, we got to work within a time frame. We are going to communicate with each other, and we're going to share each other. And it would really help if you start acknowledging those good things that are in you through the communication of your faith. That's that flow, that continual flow of words that you speak. You know, we are the only ones who are designed to speak that we know of, who can choose our own words and speak them and have them come to pass. Noah, not even the angels can do that. Not even Michael or Gabriel can do that. That puts you in a pretty powerful driver's seat of your own future, doesn't it? When you speak the word of God, he's already planned the future for you. And it is good, and it is full, and it is rich, and it is blessed, and it is powerful. And it cannot be extinguished as long as you remain full of that anointing, full of the oil of joy, the oil of gladness that Jesus walked in. That the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ. Now, where am I? J- Jesus said this. Let's turn to Luke 17. You know, Jesus is talking about forgiveness, and then Peter pipes up. He says, should I forgive my brother who offends me? Should I give him seven times in a day? And the Lord looked at him and said, guys, you got to forgive them 70 times seven. 490 times a day. You got to forgive them. How can you do that if you're empty? But if you're full of joy, guess what happens? Forgiveness. If you're full of love, if you're full of peace, then you're not threatened by anything that they do to you, and you're free to forgive as you have been forgiven. Right? So he says this, and the Lord said, he said, you got to forgive seven times 70. And he said, so they said, Lord, increase our faith. How did the Lord respond to that? Luke 17, verse 6. And the Lord said, if you have faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up, be thou, you know, you're talking to trees. Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. That doesn't mean should, like maybe not. No, it means it will. It will obey you. What will obey? The tree will obey you. Why? Because it's the word of God. The word of God created everything. Therefore, everything is subject to the word of God. And when you speak, God spoke to the ground. Grass, come up. And it came up. He spoke to the ground. Does the ground have ears? No, but he spoke to it. Why? Because the ground had to obey him and produce fruit trees and fruit-bearing trees and everything else. He spoke to the sea and said, bring forth fish. And it happened. And then he told us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he said, be imitators of God. Act like God, talk like God, walk like God, think like God, speak like God, believe like God. You're strong. If you have faith as a seed, you would say, and it should be done to you. Your words will obey you, whether they're negative or positive, whether they're doubt and fear or whether they're filled with faith and love. And if they're filled with joy, guess what? You keep that flowing, and you keep that flowing, and you keep that seed coming out of your mouth. If you have faith as a seed, you would say, your words are containers of faith, containers of seed that is incorruptible seed. You guys there this morning? It's like, oh. What did he say? Look, guys, you may have heard this before, but hear it again and hear it like you never heard it before. It'll start making sense to you, like it's supposed to make sense. If you pray for faith, you're wasting your time. He didn't give them more faith. They said, Lord, increase our faith. And he said, if you have faith as a seed, you might say, and it should obey you. Did he give him faith?
No.
Did he not answer their prayer? No, he didn't. Why? Because if you're praying for faith, for him to increase your faith, you're wasting your time. Right. You're wasting your words. You're wasting your breath. Because that's not how faith comes. Anybody want to hazard a guess as to how faith comes to us? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you know, most of the other translations say hearing by the word of the Christ. It's the anointed word of God. When you hear it, it goes in here and it ignites something on the inside of you, and faith comes. And you feel like you can do anything. It taps into joy. It taps into everything. And it what? It produces an anointing, the oil of joy, the oil of gladness that keeps on strengthening you. Remember, joy is the muscle that God designed to do the heavy lifting in life. Joy is the muscle that God designed to do life's heavy lifting. So how does grief, sadness, anger, resentment, bitterness, offense, how does that help you? It doesn't. How does one little word, joy, help you? A lot. It helps you a lot. This is why I said, count it all joy when you encounter various trial temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. That's Old English. Modern translation, that the trying or the exercising of your faith produces endurance. So count it all joy. Hey, here's another chance for me to get stronger. Here's another chance for me to operate in the joy of the Lord and prove that the devil's a liar and that I can overcome this and everything that he throws up, because in me, greater is he who is in me than he that's in the world. And the greater one is in me. Greater than what? Doesn't matter. He's greater. Does that mean keep him coming, devil? No, it means shut up and go away. But if you do come at me, know this. I'm gonna outlast you, because I have the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is stronger than you'll ever be. And when I'm in heaven for 10,000 years, I'll still be laughing at your face. You know, and this is another thing too. This is getting popular in the body of Christ recently, is that the devil will also be redeemed. If you think that, if you're even toying with that idea, get rid of it. Look at what he did to the Jews in the Holocaust, the torture, the medical experimentation they were doing on that is torture, the fear, the murder, the mass murder and genocide. Look at what's going on in, Nigeria and all these places, and they're killing Christians. They're rising up. This is a murder, you know. And I'm going to say this too. Islam is not a religion. It is a political movement disguised as a religion.
That's right.
So that it gains that kind of a thing, that kind of a hold, but it's a political movement. And it was founded by a pedophile. He married a 9-year-old girl, Muhammad. This is all fact. I'm glad I'm not on YouTube anymore, because they would have shut that off too. They canceled me. And you know what? I could care less. It's not going to muzzle me. As long as I can move my mouth, I can move mountains. As long as I can move mouth, I can talk to trees and have them plucked up by the root. Especially sycamore trees. Man, those things are like mulberry trees. They're just terrible. They drop those things in your driveway and smears all over the place. Terrible. But, you know, Charles Capp said that one time. He said, I had this mulberry tree next to my driveway, and it's the same thing, my mulberry, I guess. And he said, it wasn't my frustration that killed that tree. It wasn't my angst. It wasn't anything else, or the work I had to go through to clean off the driveway with that thing. It was when I started talking to it. Pretty soon, it just started going one branch at a time from the top, and it just, till we just removed it. He talked to it. When he went fishing, he talked to the lake and said, give him up. I take authority over this lake in the name of Jesus. Why waste your time? You know, reduce the fishing and increase the catching. Jesus said, I make you fishers of men, though. So don't fish for them. Let the Holy Spirit lead you to the place where you can win them. Yes. To the ones he has been dealing with who are ripe and ready for picking. And get them into the kingdom of God where he can help them. Amen. He's committed that to the church. The Holy Spirit is in you. Look at John 15. John 15 in verse 15 through 17. The Lord said, this is at the Last Supper. He is really getting over everything he needs to get over to the disciples so that when the Holy Spirit comes, they'll recognize it. But the Lord said, John 14, verses 15 through 17. Sorry about that. If you love me, keep my commandments. What's the commandment Jesus gave us? Love one another as I have loved you. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you for as long as you don't sin. Oh, it doesn't say that. He will abide with you forever. You know, if you fall into sin, you need him more than ever. You think God's dumb? He is the only one. The love of the Father, just open your heart to the love of the Father, who looked through all of your faults, all of your sins, all of your fears, all of your attitudes, all of your ugly you. He looked through all of that above and beyond it and saw what you really needed. And what you needed was a Savior. You needed a Redeemer. You needed a Reconciler. You needed a Restorer. You needed somebody who could come in and take that mess and make it into something. That's what he did with me. Because I was just a mess. I was 23 years old. I was an atheist since I was 16. I had a fear of death that was just, I played in a band, and I would have other band members pick me up, and I'd have them stop at green lights just to mess up because I thought I was going to die. And I had this fear of death. I was afraid to go to sleep at night because what if I die? That's it. I'm done. And so I used to have to get drunk to go to sleep. Well, to pass out anyways. And it was getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And then my brother came home from the army. He was saved. He led me to the Lord. And you know what happened? I suffered from condemnation after that for such a long time. Even knowing I was forgiven, knowing that it was, but feeling sorrow, and God had to break through that. And one day I was sitting in my room, I was reading the prophecy from Pat Robertson's Frontline magazine about tongues and interpretation. And he says, I have called you to walk upon the high places of the earth. And I read that and I said, wow. And God just filled the room. And I felt like a gnat in a windstorm. I mean, it felt so small and minuscule. But at the same time, on the inside of me, something was expanding that was bigger. And I was happy. And I had this joy. It was just amazing. I wish I could describe it to you. I just did as much as I could. But even then, but that's when that really the power of that condemnation broke. God doesn't condemn. God is not the condemner. He is the life giver. He is the forgiver. He is the merciful one. He doesn't condemn. He convicts you and say, you know, it's not pleasing to the Father. You can do better than that. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When he convinces you of something that you're capable of, but you're not doing it. He's a corrector. He's not a putter downer. He doesn't throw you in jail because you made a mistake. No, he's the liberator. Because he makes you free. Amen. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If we forget these words, then we'll get into a performance mentality and we'll be right back in that chain of things, right back in that, get linked up to trying to come to God based on what we have or have not done, rather than what he has done for us. And when you come to him based on what, try to receive, when you come to receive based on what he's done for you, it's a whole new world. It's a whole new heaven. It's a whole new way of praying. It's a whole new way of speaking. It's a whole new approach to God, and your thinking about God and your perception of God is all the same as God's perception of you. that all things are possible. Stay full of the joy. Keep it flowing. Keep when you get angry about something, start flowing with words of joy. Spend time in the Psalms. I mean, there's joy all through the Psalms. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise concerning the word, that it will not return to you void. Whoa. That's got to come down a lot. Was that a statement? Can we turn that way down or off or something? Yeah, thank you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your promise to inhabit your word, to watch over it, to make it good, to perform it. Lord, perform it in our hearts today. What we've heard, Lord, we invite the Holy Spirit to take it, inhabit it, empower it, give life to it, so that the reality of your word is the reality of our mind, of our hopes, of our dreams. In Jesus' name, amen.